All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 27 to 36. And Father, we pray that you will open up our hearts, Lord, that we may receive what you have for us today. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come upon us. And Lord, give us ears to hear what you're going to say today and give us a will to obey. Let it not just be some good principles we like to hear, but Lord, may it be the living word that changes our lives. And so, Lord, do a work in our hearts and lives today in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 6, verses 27 to 36. The title of this message is Living the High Life. Living the High Life. Now, there is a higher life that God wants us as Christians to live by that is different from the rest of the world. Jesus is going to tell us to do something in these verses that we will initially want to rebel against. But as we have said before, and we've said it many times, what God has called us to do, he will enable and empower us to do. So let's see what this high life is that God wants us to live by. Look at verses 27 to 29. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Now keep in mind, we just finished talking about the Beatitudes, and these are eternal values that will lead us to the pathway to happiness, and we dealt with this subject in the previous verses. But Jesus is saying, when we live by these particular values, the world around us is not going to like us very much. Why? Because as Christians, we're called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And as you know, salt can sting. And light illuminates darkness and exposes darkness. Therefore, we will find that people will hate us. They will avoid us, reject us, insult us, and even in extreme cases, physically abuse us. In these verses, it tells us how we should respond to our enemies. Verse 27 says that we're called to love them, do good to them, and pray for them that try to use us. Now, verse 28 tells us that prayer is the key to this particular dilemma. See, prayer keeps our hearts from getting bitter and striking back. It is hard to stay angry at someone that you're praying God's blessings upon. And I believe that there are many of you here today who have enemies like an ex-spouse and boyfriend, girlfriend, and even a family member that you're at odds with today. Let me suggest that you start praying for them and watch and see how God will begin to change your heart towards them, because prayer keeps bitterness, anger, and resentment from entering our hearts. See, if you fail to pray for your enemies, if I fail to pray for my enemies, then we will end up like the world, plotting to get revenge, looking for a way to get them back. And as I've said many times, whenever you plot to get revenge, whenever you seek revenge, understand Satan will always open up an opportune day for you to get revenge. And this is the way you can know whether you over a thing or not. When Satan opens up the door for you to get revenge, do you take it? If you take it, you're not over it. But if that door opens up, and Satan will open up an opportune day for you to get revenge, and you don't take it, then you know you're over it. Oh, some of y'all not over it, are you? Not only are you wishing and hoping for that day that the door opens up for you to get him back, but you know what? You're trying to kick the door open. Because you got a plan in place to get somebody back. Let me tell you something. You're not over it. You're not over it. Jesus wants us to live a higher life. He wants us to be different, not better, not better, but different from the world. Let me give you an example of this. You remember David in the Old Testament. King Saul was jealous of God's favor being upon David's life. And so often, according to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 9 through 11, so often Saul was so jealous of David that he would throw spears at him to try to kill him. Now watch this. If David had said, you know what, I am so sick of you throwing these spears at me, come to think of it, let me get the spear out of the wall. hold still, Saul, hold still. Whoa! Had he thrown the spear back, watch this, David would have become Saul. And that's the thing that we have to see. See, God wants us to be different from the world so we can influence them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what? We can't influence anyone for Jesus if we're throwing spears at them. We cannot influence them for the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judged righteously. Now, the word reviled in the Greek, it means to reproach or to vilify. So this verse is saying when Jesus was reproached or vilified, he did not reproach or vilify in return. Nor did he threaten. Never in the Gospels do we read Jesus saying, you know, world, I'm going to get you. You had me crucified. You just wait and see. Wait and see when I come back. You in for it. He doesn't threaten. No, he committed himself to the one who would judge righteously. I want you to notice that. He committed himself to him who would judge righteously. He's saying, you know what, Lord? And this is how our attitude should be as well. Lord, I'm going to commit myself to you because I know you're going to judge righteously. You're going to judge this person righteously. And the reason why we need to commit ourselves to him who judged righteously is so often we don't know how to judge righteously. Because so often what will happen with us is that we will either get them back too much or we won't do it enough. Look what he says there in verse 30. Notice he says, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Now, see, Jesus is not giving us rules to obey, but an attitude to have. See, he is telling us how to respond positively when people are negative, how to respond generously when people are selfish. This is so the opposite of how we are as people. Let's just say your neighbor comes and borrows something from you and just conveniently don't return it. Our tendency is to go and say, man, give me back my power drill. Man, how much drilling you got to do? Man, you've had it for a month. You know, give me back my shovel, my lawnmower. You see my grass is up to my knees and you ain't giving me that lawnmower back. Why do I got to come over here? You borrowed it from me. See, is Jesus saying that we should just let these things go? If he is, then I need some help in this area. I don't know about you. I need a little help. Brother need a little help. But I believe that the Lord wants us to have the attitude of everything I have belongs to God. He gave me this one. He can give me another one. And I believe the Lord is saying it's worth it to just let it go than to go and confront the person and lose your ability to share with them because you know and I know how you are. You're going to go over that to that neighbor with an attitude and you end up in an argument over a drill, a screwdriver, or a sewing kit. And they are saying, man, I gave that back to you a long time ago. What are you accusing me of, Tony? You know, and Jesus is saying, instead of this happening, just let it go. It's only things. You mean mugging them when they come out? Hoping that that will remind them to give you back a screwdriver, hammer, or something of that nature. And don't let it be some money they borrowed. Oh, my word. Getting all crazy over a few dollars. Just crazy. Look at verse 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. A lot of people try to say that Jesus stole this teaching from Buddha or Confucius or some other rabbi that lived prior to him. But if you will look at these men and what they had to say, it was always in the negative. For example, Confucius says, don't do to someone else what you wouldn't want him to do to you. There's no positive action given. Jesus wants his followers to initiate positive actions towards people. Jesus wants us to treat people the way we want to be treated. And we know how we are. We want people to serve us, wait on us, cater to us. If that's the case, and we know how we are, we can try to hide it all we want, but we do want that, then that would mean that you serve people, wait on people, and cater to people. Now, I know how you are at restaurants. I watch you in action. Order that poor waiter and waitress around. You leave the sorriest tips. Complain about every little thing. For example, didn't I tell you I didn't want onions? Take it back, take it back, take it back. Instead of just picking them off, you have them running back and forth like they're your personal slave, complaining about everything. Oh, these are a little cold. Take it back, take it back. And then you talk about, well, you know, I paid money, you know. The meal ain't number by $6, $10. What you complaining about? You're not Ruth Chris somewhere with, you know, $250 for a group of four. You know, we're talking about some restaurant down the street. And you complain about every little thing. And unfortunately, ladies, you are the worst ones at this. And if your husband would dare treat you the way you treat those waitresses, you will have a fit, have a cow. You know it. And Jesus is saying that we need to treat people the way we want to be treated. That's all right. You can be quiet now. It's quiet now. That's okay. It stings. It's like salt. You know, it stings a little bit because you know how you are at those restaurants. I see you. Just like, oh, I paid good money. Good money. I look at the menus. I know what this stuff costs. You pay no good money for nothing. You complain about every little thing. And if your husband would dare treat you, order you around. Give me this. Oh, it's a little cold. You'd be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Snapping fingers. Z formations. All kind of stuff. Have a cow. Who you think I am? You get up and get it yourself, you know, and you all this stuff. But you at that restaurant, oh, I see you in action. I see you in action. And here's the thing. Husbands, your wife, and your children are not your personal servants either. Let's not get it twisted. If she chooses to make your plate and bring you something to drink, first of all, you ought to get up, do a little jig, and praise the Lord. Because that doesn't happen today. That doesn't happen. So you ought to just praise the Lord for that. Now, some women have said, I wish that my husband would treat me and talk to me the way he does the waitress down the street. And so we have that as well. Treat others the way you would like to be treated. Look at verses 32 to 35. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you would do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you will lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that for you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive much back, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Jesus is teaching us that our actions must surpass the actions of the world. He is saying that our actions should go beyond what the world considers good morality. He is saying in verse 32, if we love those who love us and do good to those who do good to us and lend to those whom we hope to get back, he says, how are we any different than anyone else? The world does that. Everyone else in the world will love those who love them, do good to those who do good to them. But the Lord wants us to live a higher life. And not just do what everyone else is doing. He wants us to be different, not better, but different. Look at verse 36. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. So he wants us to be like him, merciful, like this verse says. Now, mercy by way of definition is not getting what you deserve. God doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve hell. But he showed us mercy by sending Jesus to die on the cross in our place, taking our punishment of death that we deserve and offering us eternal life in heaven instead of hell. When we do this with our children, it speaks volumes to them of how God is towards us. But you don't show mercy every time with them, because sometimes you just have to get that belt out. Now, I'm just saying, I'm a little old school right here. You can't get that belt out. You see, some of you have been too merciful towards your children, and you need to get that wooden spoon out. And I'm just saying, they're over there terrorizing our children's ministry as we speak. They just terrorize. Number blinking, blink. You trying to ignore it? And neon lights. Cause they begging you to come get it. They're terrorizing them over there. Sometimes, but see, and we discipline them. We discipline them not out of anger. That's where abuse come in. We discipline them in love. But it has to be in love. It has to be in love. Because this is how God does us. In Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 10, it said that God's discipline, he disciplined those he loves. And why does he do that? So we can be partakers of his righteousness, so we can be holy. And so too, we discipline children, our children, out of love to correct unruly behavior. See, the purpose of discipline is this. Watch this. If you have little Johnny or little Sally with a metal object and they're going toward the electrical socket, you don't go and say, oh, little Johnny, little Sally, please don't go toward that socket. That can hurt you a whole lot. No, you take that object and you pat, 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 and tear them up a good one. That way, if they take a metal object and even glance at that electrical socket, that pain would just radiate through their whole body. And they would think twice about going toward that electrical outlet with that particular metal object. That's the part. When you tell them, oh no, please don't do that. Please stop. Stop. Come back. Come back. Oh, you didn't come back. Go to your room and have time out. Really? Really? Some of you, it's just amazing. I'm amazed at parents today. I'm amazed at you today. You guys, if you look at a kid the wrong way, they accuse you of being abusive and all kind of weird stuff today. Let me tell you something. Look at me. I'm okay. I am fine. I'm on the right track. And my mom and dad tore me up a new one. And I'm okay. I didn't go to the school and cry abuse. I didn't have the social workers come into my house to take me out, because my dad would have said, take them. Keep them a while. Let them learn. See how good he got it here. Take them. Put them in the system. Leave them there a minute. That's what my dad would have said. And I'm telling you, you discipline those. And see, this is the thing. This is the thing. I taught this to my children, because I want to try to be some kind of example of how God is towards us. And so there have been times, you know, I'm about to tear them up a new one. And, oh, Dad, please show us mercy. Show us mercy. And I said, okay, what's mercy? Not getting what we deserve. I said, okay, I'll show you mercy this time. Then there were other times, Dad, show us mercy. No, no. Tore them up a new one. And that's the thing. You have, when we show mercy, we're imitating God, because that's how God is towards us. This is why it's always good. It's always the best, God's perfect will, is to have both parents in the home. Mom is mercy. I know some of you say, oh, no, no, you are. You're a big pushover. Kids get over on you all the time. But sometimes you'll have situations where the guy is a wimp and, you know, you have to do what you got to do. But for the most time, dads are like, that heavy voice, did you hear your mother? And the dad brings the rap. That's how it normally is. Of course, you always have exception to the rule. And don't go trying to tell me your story on the way out. I'm the disciplinary in the home. Go on. Go on with yourself. Go on. Go get those kids over there. Go on. But you know what? I love this idea of mercy and not getting what we deserve. Because when God has shown you mercy in your life, just think about how thankful you were when God has shown you mercy. How many times were you thankful when the police officer stopped you and he just gave you a warning? How many of you were thankful when you were late again for work and your boss didn't fire you? You're lucky you don't work for me. I'd have fired you. Or how many times have you done something stupid in your marriage and your spouse didn't divorce you? That's mercy. So Jesus is saying, be merciful just like God is merciful towards you. How do we get this mercy? For you note takers, Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it will find mercy. God's mercy comes when we're real with God and confess and not trying to hide something from God. When we just come and we're real with God, God wants us to be real. He knows anyway. Just fess up. When he said to Adam in the garden in Genesis 3:9, Adam, where are you? It wasn't like God didn't know where he was. He wanted Adam to confess where he was. Adam, confess where you are. We normally walk. We have fellowship. We walk in the cool of the day. Where are you? I just sinned and I just tried to hide myself. And Lord said, whoa. I was naked and I hid myself. Well, who told you you were naked? Oh, well, we did eat of that tree. That one tree, you know, I tell you, that one tree, all those trees, I know all these trees out there, but that one was just real tempting. We just had to take some. And the Lord called them on the carpet, but the Lord wanted them to confess where they were. And when we try to hide, the Lord sees it anyway. The Bible says everything is naked and open before the eyes of him. We must give an account. He sees it anyway. He wants us to confess. To confess in the Greek, is that word means to agree with. We're agreeing with God that that action, that thing, that whatever it is we've done is not right in his eyes. And when we confess that and real with God, then he who is rich in mercy pours that mercy upon our lives. And I love that. And the great thing about this whole mercy thing from God, we get a fresh supply every morning. Oh, I don't know about you, but I need it. I know God says he's rich in mercy, but I almost used it up the day before, you know. So I really need him to be rich in mercy. It reminds me of what Lamentations 3:22-23 for you note takers. It says, through the Lord's mercies, we're not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they're renewed every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Oh, God is faithful to give us a fresh batch of those mercies every morning. Let me conclude with this. As you can see that there is a higher life that Jesus wants us to live by. And as we have seen, we can't live this life on our own. It is only by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And as we pray, as the Holy Spirit moves in our lives to pray for our enemies, we need his grace in order to do that. Everything in us screams, I can't stand this person. Can't stand them. But God will give us the grace when we ask him in prayer. He will give us the grace to begin to pray and not only pray because you need some specifics because some of you say, oh, I pray for my enemies. Lord, just get them. Just knock their teeth out. Boy, I tell you. No. When you're praying that God blesses them, watch this. When you pray that God will free them from the obligation of vengeance that you want them to receive. When you pray that God will free them of that, because when you see how much the Lord has freed you and not giving you what you deserve, therefore you pray that God will free them. Because inside your heart, I've been there. Inside of your heart, you're like, Lord, get them back. You said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Lord, get them. Get them back. You saw what they did to me. Get them back. But when you began to pray, Lord, free them from this obligation that I think that they need to be gotten back. Free them from that. When you began to pray, oh, you live in a higher life. And that's the life the Lord wants us to live by. And I'm telling you, when you begin to, with a sense of release and joy in your heart, to pray for your enemies, you're at a place in your walk where you can begin to know that you're at a level of maturity in your walk spiritually that you've never been before. Some of you don't even know what that's all about. Some of you don't even know what it is to be free to pray for your enemies because you're still angry right now. And the Lord wants to free you from that anger, that resentment, that bitterness, that hatred that you have. He wants to free you of that. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The only way you can be set free is to have a relationship with the one who can set you free. And that's Jesus Christ. There's going to be some people up here available to pray with you about these things that we're talking about. You take advantage of that. Because aren't you tired of being angry? Aren't you tired of having that hatred in your heart? Aren't you tired of that? The Lord can set you free. May you experience that freedom before you leave these doors today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray, God, that you would continue to minister that word into our hearts. We pray that your Holy Spirit would draw us to you. Lord, I pray for those who don't have a relationship with you. I pray that today, Lord, would be the day of salvation for them. I pray for others who are haunted by hatred and anger and resentment and bitterness. Lord, set them free. Set your people free from these things today, Lord. Only you can set us free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I pray, God, set us free today by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.